Every year, Mary and I attend a black tie dinner that benefits a couple of local hospitals. And as with many of these kinds of events, there are cocktails and silent auctions and other activities for about 2 hours. And eventually, we make our way into the ballroom to be seated at tables. And the formal festivities begin with words of welcome from a mistress of ceremonies. And then that's followed by a physician giving a little speech describing how the money raised will benefit patients. And then a nurse describes programs offered to area schools to inspire heart-healthy activities. And throughout all these remarks, the room is quite noisy because thanks to the consumption of an abundance of adult beverages, many of the 600 to 700 people in attendance continue their boisterous conversations at their tables, ignoring what's happening under the spotlights on the stage. Well, for the past several years, I've been privileged to be asked to offer an invocation at this event. And if I may say so, I've figured out how to handle this politely rowdy situation. So after I've been introduced and I step up to the microphone, I look out at the crowd for several seconds without saying anything. The prayer that I have prepared begins with a few opening remarks before the actual prayer. You might consider it filler. And unlike the previous speakers who try to talk louder than the crowd, I speak those opening remarks in a relatively quiet voice. And as I speak, you hear more and more throughout the room. And by the time I'm ready for the prayer itself, the room is silent. Sometimes being quieter is more powerful than being louder. On my recent Holy Land tour, our guide Abraham introduced himself to our group by proposing some ground rules, some expectations. And one that made total sense, but which he explicitly stated, was simply this: if I am explaining, you need to be quiet. We've paid good money to be over there. We've paid for this guide. Of course, we would want to hear what he has to say. And in the days that followed, there were several times when he would be providing an explanation and suddenly he stopped talking. He noticed a side conversation taking place among some members of our group. And it didn't take long for people to realize the power of his silence to command our attention. You know the expression, fight fire with fire? Well, he didn't try to talk louder than the others. He dealt with unwanted noise with silence. This morning we heard a famous story about the power of silence, which involved the Israelite prophet Elijah. Now, we might think of Elijah as one of God's agents or representatives on earth. Elijah promoted God's name recognition. He encouraged people to embrace God. He encouraged followers to remain faithful. In the same way that some agents or attorneys work to protect a celebrity's brand or a company's copyright or patent, Elijah traveled throughout Israel in the north and throughout Judah in the south to make sure that people who said they were loyal to God were showing it by their worship practices and their daily lives. And it was exhausting and frustrating work. Elijah got burnt out. And one day he bailed, traveling out of the country to get away. He ended up, of all places, on Mount Sinai. Yes, the same Mount Sinai where centuries earlier Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. Bedding down in a mountain cave, Elijah heard God asking, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah just kind of vented. "Well, it seems like I'm the only one left who worships you, and your people have turned away from you, and they're threatening to kill me, and I can't do this anymore." If anyone needed a pep talk, if anyone needed a pick-me-up by a visit by the big guy, it was Elijah. So God told him to leave the cave and stand on the mountain. God was about to stage a personal pep rally for Elijah, but Elijah stayed in the cave, and I might say that he had good reason, because a booming thunderstorm pounded the mountain with tremendous winds and driving rains. And that was followed by the earth beneath him rumbling and trembling and quaking and shaking. That was followed by some sort of firestorm raging outside. We can only imagine wicked lightning bolts, or perhaps a wildfire sweeping through the grasses and the bushes and the trees. But despite those magnificent displays of nature's might, God wasn't in the storm. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. Elijah didn't sense God's encouraging presence in the roar and the power and the fearsome fury. But when all that had passed, in the calm after the storm, oh, Bible translators have struggled to describe what Elijah experienced. The most familiar description comes from the King James Version of the Bible, which said that Elijah heard a still, small voice. Other attempts at capturing the essence of that moment include these: a soft whisper of a voice, an eerie calm, a gentle whisper, a low murmuring sound, the sound of a gentle breeze, a gentle and quiet whisper, a sound thin, quiet. And in a phrase that might bring to mind the classic hit by Simon and Garfunkel, the New Revised Standard Version described what happened as a sound of sheer silence. Perhaps on occasion you've heard the sound of silence, perhaps as a deafening quiet, after enduring the continuous, inescapable noises of home or office, airport or shopping center, cell phone or computer. Or perhaps you've felt the sound of silence as a light but palpable pressure on your sensation-starved eardrums. Every sound seeks attention. You may have noticed that when we opened this worship service with that brief period of resting in silence. Every sound seeks our attention. And when our attention is drawn to the sounds of stovetops bubbling or earbuds blasting or cars whizzing by or televisions chattering, those are moments when it's pretty hard to listen for God's encouragement or consolation. Those are moments when it's pretty hard to sense God's guidance or even to remember God's presence. So what gave Elijah the encouragement to resume his ministry after he'd been burned out by exhaustion and frustration? A display of the powerful, majestic sound and fury of God's creation? No. No, that wasn't it. It was being able to listen, to hear, to attune his mind and heart, his thinking and his passion, clearing away the clutter of life's distractions in order to make space for God's still, small voice to break into his life. Elijah retreated to a cave in order to discover the possibilities created by listening for that sound of sheer silence, that gentle whisper. Well, can you imagine God wanting to speak to you? It's not impossible for that to happen in the midst of all the activity that constitutes your daily life. It's not impossible. It can be hard. Whatever God might be trying to help you discover might be squeezed out and drowned out and pushed aside because there's so little room for God to come into your very active and full life. Our theme for Lent this year is listen, hearing that still small voice and finding your own. Of course, we know that it's up to God to decide when and how God reveals God's will to us. Presbyterian Christians are adamant that God is in charge, God is in control, God is sovereign. We cannot make God do anything. We can't sit in silence and demand, okay, God, I've carved out a precious piece of my day just for you, so let's go. What do you want me to know? What am I supposed to do? No, discerning God's will doesn't work that way. What we can do, though, is fashion our lives to be more conducive to perceiving what God is up to. What God's up to in our lives, what God's up to in our world. The metaphor of a cave might be helpful in imagining how we can quiet our lives and open ourselves to listening for that divine, still, small voice. That's why earlier in the service I asked the question, what is your cave, your place of retreat and restoration? I noted that it might be an actual place, like a park perhaps, or a running path, or the route where you walk the dog, maybe a comfortable chair, a place to look at the shoreline. I also recognize that for some, your cave for retreating briefly from the demands of daily life, it might be an activity like walking or reading, needlework, carpentry, artistry, praying, cooking. Any of us can find some place, some practice, some activity which gifts us with a break from the day's commotion in order to provide ourselves a cave of respite, a space of calm. And there we can simply rest. Thank God for life. And be open to the gift of the sound of sheer silence. I'm going to close with a story about a woman who was interested in exploring what it would be like to embrace more silence in her life. She actually joined with others to go on a silent weekend retreat. And I'm telling you her story not because I think you need to do what she did, but to share what she discovered. She writes, it fell to me to pick up our retreat leader at the airport, and on the drive to the retreat center, I confessed my fears. I told her, I've never done this before. I'm not sure at all that I can do it. And she replied, you'll be okay. And for some reason, I trusted her. So on the first evening, we listened to our leader reflect on the importance of making space for listening to God. Our lives were cluttered with many important things, but often lacking the one necessary thing, time to be with God. Not to study the Bible, not to read books about God, not to pray through our lists, simply to be with God, to listen to God. Well, the next morning we ate breakfast in silence, except for a few moments when a psalm was read aloud. And at first I felt awkward, keenly aware of the sound of toast crunching. Should I make eye contact with anyone? Smile? By the time breakfast was over, I began to settle into a peaceful place. Aware of others, but able to withdraw to an inner solitude. Though I wasn't hearing any communication from God that I recognized, I was beginning to feel at home. Our group gathered briefly after each meal, and in each session we were led into a scripture passage, perhaps praying and rewriting a psalm in our own voice, or engaging with a gospel story, or praying a prayer from the epistles. And then we were sent away into hours of silence. When I look back on that experience, I am convinced that Scripture was the well-traveled road that made it possible to trust that silence. Because we already affirmed the importance of Scripture, we were willing to let it speak God's word to us and then discover that the Spirit of God had more to say than what was written on the page. During the silent hours, an amazing thing happened. In the midst of imagining myself present in the story of Jesus visiting the home of Mary and Martha, in the midst of that, I experienced the living, loving presence of Jesus in this most visceral way. I felt addressed by Jesus, not judged, but lovingly heard and affirmed and invited into intimate communion, a relationship that would require an ongoing commitment to silence and solitude. At the end of the retreat, I was eager to continue the journey, as were others, and our leader told us, go home and practice silence and these ways of praying Scripture for at least 6 months before you tell anyone anything about your experience. And so I did. And ever afterward, I've remembered that weekend as a sharp turn in my life with God. Though I would sometimes stray from the practices, whenever I returned to silence and Scripture, God would be waiting for me to meet me in that immediate, personal way that I first experienced at that silent retreat. She concludes by writing, silence has become a friend, a sanctuary, and a path of ongoing transformation. She discovered what Elijah discovered and what we can discover, that there is much to be heard in the sound of sheer silence.